Amen, and good to be seen. Well, I know everybody's wondering where I was at. Certainly good to be back home. We had a church member who several months ago approached me and my wife and said, we want to send you on a cruise to Alaska after you build the new church. And so we agreed to it, didn't have to twist our arm too hard. And so that's where we were for the past week. We were in Alaska and sailed out of Seattle there and saw all the sights there and then went up on the big boat all the way up to Alaska's little shore and saw several different ports and whales and killer whales and seals and mountains and all of that good stuff. But I tell you what, there is no place like home. I firmly believe that Jackson, Mississippi is God's country. It's where God lives. Despite the heat, he makes his residence here. And I tell you what, I really do just sincerely miss everyone, and especially this church, while we're gone, even just sitting over there and seeing faces and seeing friends and just experiencing the presence of God that's in this place. You know, there are a lot of churches, but you can't find the atmosphere that's here just anywhere. It's the truth. There's a lot of different places you can go, but there's something special about this place and something that's godly about it. And I tell you what, I just so much enjoy not just being a pastor here, but being able to fellowship here. And so we're thankful to be home. Know that you were missed. And know that we've got some things to share with you. We're refreshed and energized. I tell you what, while I was on the trip, the Lord really dealt with me about the subject of rest. And this is not my message, but it's true. You need to take time to rest. See, when you're tired, it leads to frustration. And frustration leads to hurry. And rush is wrong every time. Every time. Because when you're in a hurry and you're rushing things, I know for me, that's always when I've made the wrong decision. No, those that have believed and those that are in faith, they have entered into rest. And so I want to encourage you, do what I think it was Abraham Lincoln said. He said, if I had an hour to cut down a tree, I'd spend the first 50 minutes sharpening the saw. And it's the absolute truth. See, so many people live at about 70% of how they could be living, meaning their energies and their efforts and things like that. They live thinking they're at 100%, but really that they're at around 70%. See, the Bible says that every seventh day should be a day of rest. In fact, if you study it out in the Old Testament, they not only rested every seventh day, they rested every seventh week, every seventh month, and every seventh year. That's not a bad little strategy, is it? And that was their recipe for longevity. And it was their recipe for trusting in God to provide for them so that they could put forth that amount of rest. No, God's a God of rest. And he rested on the seventh day, not because he needed rest. He's God. He doesn't need anything. He did it as an example to you and to me that we should live a life of rest. That yes, we need to work, but also we need to play. We need to rest. And we need to have that time to sharpen the saw, get back over at 100%, so that when we work, our work produces more than it would produce if we were tired all the time. Make sense? So I said that for you. Somebody out there, I said that for you. Rest. Take some time, get away and pull yourself away from work. Rest, sharpen the saw, and then you'll find when you go back to work, you actually accomplish more than you ever were before because you got the saw sharp again. Does that make sense? Amen. Go over in your Bible with me. If you don't have a Bible, our happy rested ushers are in the aisles now. You can lift up your hand and they'll be more than glad to give you a Bible if you don't have one. And if you don't have a Bible at all, that Bible is now yours to keep. Open it up with me and let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and we're going to look at verse 5. And if on the screens, you can pull up Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14. On the screens, Matthew 22 and verse 14. In our Bibles, we're turning to 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you haven't been with us for the last several Wednesday nights, I encourage you to go and get the CDs or go on the website and download the podcast, because we're going to pick up where we left off. And we've been talking on a series entitled Walking with God. And friends, I don't know about you, but I want to walk with the Lord. I want to know Him. He desires for us to know Him. God created you for His pleasure. He wants to walk with you, talk with you, fellowship with you. He wants to reveal His plan and His purpose for your life to you. He wants to have sweet fellowship, communion with you. And so what we're talking about in this series is how to have that. There are some people that God helps more than others. It's the truth. There are some people He talks to more than others. There are some people He fellowships with more than others. And it's not because God's a respecter of persons. No, He loves every one of us the same. He's not a respecter of persons. But He is a respecter of other things. He's a respecter of faith. Without it, it's impossible to please Him. He respects faith. Did you see how Jesus talked about faith in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? I mean, when He saw faith, He commended it. He praised it. He respected it. He's a respecter of love. It matters to Him whether or not you and I walk in love. So He's not a respecter of persons. He loves everyone the same. But He is a respecter of other things. And if we can master these things, and I'll put it to you this way, honor the things that God honors. Treat with esteem the things that matter to God and make it matter to us. Then you will see your fellowship with God go to a whole nother level. You will see His plan revealed unto you. You will come into a place where you're like Paul and you're able to say, I know in whom I have believed. He didn't say, I know what I believe. He said, I know in whom I have believed. He knew God. Well, why did Paul know God? It's because Paul did some things correctly. He lived life after his conversion in a way that was honorable to God. And because of that, God walked with the man. God revealed His purpose and plan to the man. And the same thing can happen to you. You can know God and know His plan for you. But there's some things that you and I must do in order to walk with God on that level. And that main thing that we've been talking about, there's several things we want to get to, but the main thing we've been talking about is love. I want to encourage you, read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 daily and the book of 1 John weekly. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 daily and the book of 1 John weekly. In the book of 1 John, you see, and we taught on this, we don't have time to go over there because we already taught on it, we're just reviewing. In the book of 1 John, you see that God is love. And we saw that the Bible talks about in 1 John that you can either walk in darkness and not know where you're going or walk in the light. And He said, if you're going to walk in the light, you not only must love the Lord, but you must love people. He said, if you fulfill this new commandment, this commandment of love, you will walk in the light, you will know God's plan, and you will have fellowship and sweet communion with the Lord. But He said, if you hateth your brother, and we talked about how that word hateth, it has that strong sense to it. And yes, it means to despise, and yes, it means to think lowly of, and all of those things, but it also means to treat people differently than you treat other people. It means that in your heart, you have a grudge, if you will, against someone, bitterness against someone. Friends, that type of action and that type of attitude keeps us in darkness. And in the darkness, you don't know where you're going. And there are so many people who are struggling in life, and the only reason they are is they don't know the plan of God. Brother Hagin said, and I love this and I mention it often, he said, anytime someone is struggling, it's typically the result of either one or two things. He said either number one, they don't know what the plan of God is. They don't know what the will of God is. Anytime someone's struggling, it's because of one or two things typically. Number one, they don't know what the plan of God is. They don't know what the will of God is. Or secondly, they know what His will is, but they're hopelessly unfaithful to it. And friend, the only way to know what the will of the Lord is to walk in the light. And you can't walk in the light if you don't walk in love. They're one in the same. To know God is to know love, because God is love. You can't have one without the other. You can't say, I know God, but not walk in love. That is the message of 1 John. So if we're ever going to walk with God, and we're ever going to fellowship with God, and we're ever going to know God's plan for our life, we've got to do something. You've got to do something. I've got to do something. And what we must do is walk in love. I'm telling you, it is the message for this hour. It is the message for this hour. And it is a subject that all of us should have mastered so well, it's like breathing to us. That walking in love is just so natural. It's so much a part of who we are, it's just like breathing. We said the reason why walking in love is so vital is because when you're walking in love, it means you have three key things going on the inside of you. And 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 shows us what those things are. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, now the end of the commandment. Notice that phrase, the end of the commandment, the end of all the teaching of the Bible. He's about to sum it up in a nutshell. He says, the end of the commandment is charity. That word charity is agape, which simply means the God kind of love. The end of the commandment, basically the Bible in a nutshell, is love. Now notice this next phrase. Love out of, now notice, love's coming out of something. Meaning if you have love and you're walking in love, it's because you've got some other things in you that's love is coming out of. Love out of a pure heart. That's number one. And out of a good conscience. That's number two. I like how the Amplified phrases it. It says a clear conscience. And of faith unfeigned. That's number three. Notice if you're walking in love, love is coming out of something. Well, what is love coming out of? Three things. It's coming out of a pure heart. If you're walking in love, that means you have a pure heart. If you're walking in love, number two, it means you've got a good, clear conscience. And number three, if you're walking in love, it means faith in you is unfeigned. Well, what does that mean? It simply means the faith that is in you is sincere. If you're walking in love, you've got three things going on the inside of you. Number one, you got a pure heart. Number two, you got a good, clean conscience. And number three, the faith that's in you is unfeigned. It's sincere. Now, the reason why those three things are so important is this. All three of those things are vital to hear from the Lord. Walking in love does something to your heart. It preps it. It readies it to hear from the Lord, to walk with the Lord. We mentioned number one, a pure heart, two Wednesdays ago. And we said this, we mentioned this scripture in Matthew 22 and verse 14. It says, for many are called, but few are chosen. And you see all throughout the Bible, God choosing people to walk with. Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Joseph, David. Out of all the people Jesus could have picked, why did he pick his disciples? Why did he choose them? They didn't call on him. He called on them. Why? Why are few chosen? Why was Paul chosen? Out of all the people that God could have picked, why him? Once again, this verse would seem like God is a respecter of persons. He's choosing people. When it's not that at all, it's those people qualify for the choosing. We saw an example of this. Let's go over there and look at it briefly again in the Old Testament. It's the example of David. And go over here to 1 Samuel. David was a man who walked with God. Wouldn't you say that? I mean, you can see it very clearly in the book of Psalms. You see, this was a man who knew God. I mean, he knew God. He fellowshipped with him. He walked with him. He fellowshipped in rich communion with him, sung songs unto him. God delivered him. God blessed him. This was a man who walked with God. If you know the story, you know that it wasn't just because David made a decision to walk with the Lord. It was out of all the people in the nation of Israel, of all the sons of Jesse's house, God chose David. Out of all the people he could have picked, God chose this man. Well, why did he pick him? Well, we see this here in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 6. We see here that Samuel is mourning over the fall of Saul. Saul has basically betrayed God and the nation of Israel, and the anointing is no longer on Saul to be king. And so Samuel's mourning over this when God speaks to him and says, how long are you going to cry over this? Go down to Jesse's house, for in Jesse's house I've chosen one of his sons to be the next king over Israel. And we see that he goes down there, and we looked at this 2 weeks ago. And we see in verse 6, and it came to pass when they were come, meaning all the boys of Jesse's house, that he being Samuel, looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. I mean, this guy looked like a king. And he said, surely this must be the king. This must be the one God is picking. But how many of you know God's got a different standard for choosing people than the world? In fact, in the New Testament, you see not many mighty are called, are picked, are chosen. But God takes the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and there's a reason for that as well. So he looks on Eliab and says, surely this is the man. But watch what God tells him in verse 7. This is interesting. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance. Is God looking at what you look like? No. Or on his height of his stature, because I have refused him. That's strong language. God refused this man. Are there people today who are refused by God? He can't pick them. Well, we know it is because in the New Testament, it says that in the Lord's house, there are many vessels. He gives the example of silverware. He says there are some who are fit for the master's use, prepared for every good work, giving the connotation that there are also people in church, people in the Lord's house who aren't ready, who aren't fit, who God can't use. And Eliab was one of those people. God couldn't use him. He refused him. Well, why? Well, we gain insight by reading here. for I've refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the what? Why was Eliab refused? There was something about his heart that wasn't right. Brother Hagin, I was reading this in the back room before I came out. Brother Hagin said, God will judge a man faster on spiritual motives than physical sins. That's good. Something about his heart wasn't right. It made him be refused by God. But then we know the story that there was one boy in Jesse's house who everyone in Jesse's house had refused. His name was David. And God chose him. God picked him. Why? It had to have been there was something different about David's heart than all those other boys. Had to have been there's something about David's heart that was different from all the other people in the nation of Israel. Well, what was it about his heart? Well, we saw exactly what it was. Let's look at it again. Go over, keep reading here in 1 Samuel, and go over to chapter, let's see here, 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24. There had to have been something different about David's heart than all those other boys. Now, once again, love comes out of something. Love comes out of number one. Does anyone remember what it is? Oh, yes, a pure heart. Love comes out of something, and the first thing it comes out of is a pure heart. When God is choosing who to walk with, choosing who to bless, choosing who to reveal himself to, what's he looking at? He's looking at the heart. And the reason why David was chosen to walk with the Lord is there had to have been something different about his heart than all those other boys. Well, what was it? You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 24, David's encountered Saul, and Saul is just attacking David every way he can. He sets David up with his daughter just to hurt the boy. I mean, he's throwing javelins at his head. He comes in there, David does, to play a harp for Saul, and while he's sitting there playing, he picks up a javelin and throws it right at David. This doesn't happen once. It happens twice. I don't know about you, but after the first time, I don't think I would have gone back in that room to play the harp for him. Finally, David's having to run from Saul. Now, listen to me, because I want to clarify some things that we've been talking about. David had a pure heart, and he was walking in love towards Saul. But at the same time, he was distancing himself enough from him so that Saul could not hurt him. Now, and this is what people ask with love. Does love mean you put yourself in a position to be hurt? No, you do not stay in at a position where people are hurting you all the time. But it does mean that for those people who are hurting you, your heart is right towards them. And this is what an example of David shows us. That David is having to run for his life away from Saul, but all the while his heart is pure towards him. And we see Saul come into a cave in 1 Samuel 24 where David's hiding out. And he's in there to relieve himself. And everyone around David is telling him, this is your chance. Kill him. Take him out. Everybody will understand. And so David is debating whether or not he should kill Saul. And he makes a decision. I won't kill him, but I will kind of make fun of him a little bit. Poke fun at him. And he goes up, and while Saul is there and doesn't even know it, he cuts a little sliver of robe off of Saul's robe. No big deal. He could have killed him. In fact, many people would have been justified and said David was justified in killing him. But notice, we're talking about why God picked David. Why he walked with him. Why he blessed him. Why he promoted him. It's because David qualified. How did he qualify? There was something about his heart. What was it about his heart? It was pure. Or you could say it this way, it was tender. Watch this. In verse 5, it said, and it came to pass afterwards, after David cut that little sliver of robe off of Saul's skirt, that David's what? Heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master. When he did this to Saul, it was little. It was a little thing. But when he did it, his heart smote him. And you know what he did? He did something that very few people do. He listened to it. And when his heart smote him, immediately he made adjustments. He made corrections. And he comes out of the cave. You can keep reading it when you get home. And he honors Saul with his words, calls him master, calls him father, talks about how he longs to see good happen to Saul. And we're talking about keeping your heart pure. David was not putting himself in a position to be hurt. But at the same time, his heart was pure towards Saul because he did some things. Number one, he honored him with his words. He refused to ever talk bad about Saul. Even when all the people around him were talking bad about Saul, he refused to hurt him with his words and with his mouth. Number two, you see, when bad things happened to Saul, David didn't rejoice over it. He wanted good to happen to Saul. In fact, when bad things were happening to him, you saw David weep and beg God to have mercy on the man. Now, this man's trying to kill him. This man's trying to eliminate his life, hurt him every way he can. He's cost him, I'm sure, thousands of dollars, cost him his home. David's running for his life out in the wilderness. But all the while, in his heart, David wants to see good happen to Saul. And when bad happens, he weeps and asks God to have mercy on him. And number three, you see David do good to Saul. Even when Saul died, you know what David did? He found the one heir out there, Mephibosheth. He brought him unto the king's castle. He blessed him. Everyone thought David was going to kill him, but he blessed him. Why did God pick this man? Why did God promote him? Why did God walk with him? When you read Psalms, you can tell very clearly. This was a man who knew God. You see David go out to battle, inquire of the Lord, and God speaks to him and gives him a strategy to win every time in battle. Why? Could it be that as a businessman, you could walk with the Lord so clearly that God could give you a strategy for your business that works every time? Oh, yeah. But it takes doing exactly what David did. It takes you making a decision that regardless of anyone else, regardless of anyone else's actions, attitudes, or behavior, I will keep my heart pure. And when my heart smotes me, I'm not going to put it aside. I'm not going to put it on a shelf. I will immediately obey it. And here's the thing. When you do that, you immediately start doing number two, which is keeping a good, clear, clean conscience. I don't know if we've taken the words of Jesus seriously enough. Think about what he said in the book of Matthew. He brought his disciples in close and he begins teaching them. And he tells him a story, an example. He says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was in prison and you visited me. They said, Lord, when have we done those things for you? Jesus said, whatever you've done unto the least of these, you've done it also unto me. And he says, you'll be rewarded for it. But he said, there are some people who, when I was hungry, they didn't feed me. When I was naked, they didn't clothe me. When I was thirsty, they didn't give me drink. When I was in prison, they didn't visit me. And he said, whatever you've done unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And he says, right after that, that those people will be cursed. He said it. Cursed. Could it be that whatever we do to others, God takes it personally? Could you buy God dinner? Sure you could. Whatever you've done unto the least of these, you've done it also unto the Lord. Could it be that when you gave to the orphanage and bought someone a toy, you didn't just do it for them, you also did it for the Lord? Yes, you did, because whatever you do unto the least of these, you also do it unto the Lord. When you gave cleaning products, oh, it blessed me so much in the back hallway. Oh, it just excited me to see all those cleaning products out there. Why? Because you're not just doing it for people whose homes were flooded. No, whatever you do unto the least of these, God takes it personally. That's a spiritual law. Now think about that. When I willingly forgive someone who's treated me wrongly, God sees it and he takes it personally. It blesses him. It honors him. Whatever I do unto the least of these, I've done it unto the Lord. But at the same time, if I'm holding resentment and bitterness to someone, do you see how that could affect our relationship, not just with them? Because whatever I've done unto the least of these, I've done it also unto the Lord. That when I've purposefully gone out of my way to hurt or hinder someone in business, in life, that when I did it, I didn't just do it unto them. But whatever I do unto the least of these, I've done it also unto the Lord. Do you see why love is the New Testament commandment? Because in keeping the commandment of love, you will always keep the other 10. Love is the message for this hour. For some reason, it seems like it's disappearing off the face of the earth. You see people teaching about faith, and you see people teaching about all of these other subjects. You see people teaching about prayer, and we need more prayer. Friend, it doesn't matter how hard you pray, your prayers can be hindered if you don't walk in love. It doesn't matter how many faith confessions you make, faith works by love. It is the message. It is the foundation. Just like underneath our feet today, there is a foundation in this facility that we built everything else on. It's what keeps it firm. Love is the spiritual foundation. If it's not rock solid in my life, I can try to build anything else on it. But as long as that foundation of love is not solid, everything else is destined to fall. Immediately when our heart smotes us, it starts dealing with our conscience. Man, let's go over to the book of John. And on the screens, pull up the scripture. We'll close with this. Pull up on the screens 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. And let's go over to the book of John. Book of John chapter 8, and this is a wonderful example of this. In the book of John chapter 8, we're going to look at verse 9. On the screens, pull up 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. In your Bibles, John chapter 8. Man, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, is a three-part being. It tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 that man, there we go, and every God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we'll teach on this probably later this summer, but man is a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. That's why when you die, your body is not in a coffin, or your body is in a coffin, but that's not the real you. You are a spirit, so even while you die, you're still alive. Your spirit is in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Man is a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. Now, we know that with those three parts, and here's the interesting thing, all of us are dominated by one of them. Some people are dominated by their body. Some people are dominated by their mind, but others, and this is us, are dominated by their spirits. The voice of the mind is reason. Reason. If I'm not careful, I'll get too soulish. Reason. Thinking things through. Strategizing. The voice of the mind, the soul, is reason. The voice of the body is feelings. Feelings. People who are feeling orientated, typically it's like living with someone riding on a roller coaster. Sometimes they're up, ooh, life is great. But then other times they're down. Oh, I don't like them, like this. They're dominated by feelings, how they feel. The voice of the body is feelings. The voice of the spirit is conscience. Conscience. And that is what it's talking about when it said David's heart smote him. On the inside, you know David had feelings in his body that wanted to take Saul out. You know his mind, reason, was saying, I bet you I could take him out and this is my shot to be the next king. But David didn't listen to those. On the inside, conscience spoke up. And his heart smote him. He said, I shouldn't hurt him. I don't need to hurt him. And because he listened to his conscience, it kept his heart pure. A clean conscience. When your conscience deals with you, about someone or something, drop everything and listen to it. Your conscience for the born-again believer is your safest guide. And oftentimes you have to do exactly what David told us to do. Be still and know he is God. Shut off your flesh, shut off your mind, and go into your inward man and find out what God is saying there. The voice of your spirit is conscience. We see an example of this, of what your conscience will do for you in the book of John in verse 8. You know the story here. The Pharisees have come and caught a woman in the midst of adultery. I mean, this woman is flat sinning. But the Pharisees are sinning too because they're judging the woman for her sin. One sin is a physical sin. Another one is a spiritual motive. Remember what Brother Hagin said? God will judge those motives of the heart faster than he will physical sins. And this is an example of this right here. They take this woman who's caught in the middle of adultery, throw her down at Jesus' feet, and say, in the Old Testament, Moses said this woman ought to be stoned. What say you? They did this to tempt Jesus. Watch what Jesus did here. It says in verse 7, well, let's go up to verse 6. And this they said, tempting him, that they might have something to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. I love this next phrase, as though he heard them not. How many of you know there just needs to be some people you never listen to? And verse 7, and when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, many theologians say what he's writing on the ground is their sins. So they're throwing this woman down in the ground in front of Jesus, saying, we're better than her. She needs to be stoned. But Jesus stoops down, and you can imagine, it makes sense to me. He stoops down and says, all right, you want to play this game? Let's let everyone else in the crowd know what your sins are. You want to tell everyone what this woman's sins are? Well, two can play that game. Let's reveal these things. And so you see, as he's writing, it said, and when they heard it, being, now notice this next phrase, convicted. Everyone say convicted. Convicted by their own what? Conscience. So their conscience did what? Their conscience convicted them. And they went out one by one, beginning out the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw no one but the woman, he said unto her, woman, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man, now notice this next word, condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now notice, Jesus would not condemn her. But for these other men who were committing sin by judging this woman, their conscience did convict them. There's a big difference. Jesus, God, and your conscience will never condemn you. They'll never beat you over. Oh, you're so stupid. How could you have said that? What in the world were you thinking? No, that your conscience will never do that to you. Now, your flesh will. Your flesh will make you feel as unworthy as a dog. Your mind will convince you you don't deserve anything good from God. But your spirit, your conscience, will never, ever, ever condemn you. But it will do something else. It will convict you. This word convict means to convince. It'll convince you of some things. Meaning, it'll do exactly what David's heart did. You shouldn't be doing that. It wasn't beating David up, breaking him over the coals, condemning him. But at the same time, his heart knew that was wrong. That was wrong. Your conscience will let you know when something's wrong. And when you listen to it, and when you hearken unto it, and when as soon as you know it needs to make an adjustment, you make that adjustment, your conscience, which is the voice of your spirit, will get louder and louder until eventually you're dominated by it. But if you keep leaning to the flesh, leaning to the voice of feeling, to the voice of reason, your conscience will get weaker and weaker until it grows spiritually. You can't even discern it even anymore. The Bible calls this searing your conscience. As soon as you know you have something in your heart against someone, immediately you are to release it. Immediately, you are to do what David did and say, God, I missed it. I repent. I'm sorry. I release them from any wrong that they've done unto me. I thank you, Lord, you give them mercy. Thank you, Lord, you help them. What are you doing? You're keeping your conscience clean. By doing that, you're keeping a pure heart. And by having that, you qualify by God to be chosen by him and to be chosen for him to walk with you and fellowship with you. As soon as your heart smotes you, you got to come clean. Your heart knows exactly what to do. I'll say this in my final closing. A couple of Wednesdays ago, we were talking about this, walking in love. And the Bible commands us when someone hurts us, when someone wrongs us, we got to do good unto them. Can I take you to one more scripture with this story to close? I'll close with this. I promise. You have my word. Romans chapter 12. The kids are out of school. You don't have any excuses tonight. Romans chapter 12. Watch this. You guys listen so good. Watch what it says here. In verse 17, it says, recompense to no man. Does no man mean the person who wronged you? Your next door neighbor who keeps invading your personal space? That coworker who keeps annoying you, that family member who wronged you, mistreated you, hurt you. No man means no man, no person. Recompense to, you could say, nobody. Evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, I love this, as much as it lieth with you, live peaceably with all men. What does that mean? It means that there are going to be some people, regardless of what you do, they will never like you. Think of Jesus, love made manifest in the flesh, and people wanted to kill him. And he's saying, if possible, as far as it depends on you, even though they don't like you, you still live peaceably with them. Don't try to control them. Control yourself. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, do what? Feed him. Do something good to him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, thou shalt reap coals of fire on his head. Now, this is what I'm going to get to in verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, listen, most people, when they think of this scripture, they think that person is evil. I'm going to overcome them with some good. They're evil. They're acting evil. I'm going to overcome that evil with good. That's not what this is talking about. You study this out. It's talking about when people wronged you, when you have an enemy out there, you better do good unto him. You better feed him. Give him something to drink. Why? Because there's evil that's attacking your soul. And when you sense that evil trying to attack you and get in your heart and dirty it up, you better overcome that evil with good. It's the only way to release those motives of the heart. Back to my story. Lady came up to me and she was talking about, and I knew the situation, how someone had wronged her. And she was saying, I know what I need to do. And she mentioned giving this person. And we hadn't talked about what we were talking about tonight, but she mentioned giving this person this a possession that was one of the things that they had a disagreement about, who it belonged to.
And she said, I just know in my heart I'm supposed to give it to him. She said, what should I do? I said, give it to him. What's it doing? See, there's been evil there that's festered against the soul. What's it after? Remember what we said? The devil wants to do things to you. That's not his end game. He wants to do things to you so that he can do some things in you. And if he can sear your conscience, dirty up your conscience, he knows he's got your heart from being pure over into another place. And that limits what God is able to do in your life and mine. When you sense evil towards someone and your conscience, I mean, it's clicking on you, the only way to release that person from your heart is to do good to them until your heart is pure towards them. It doesn't mean you're their best friend. It doesn't mean you're putting yourself in a position to be hurt, but it does mean, like David, you're not violating your conscience by speaking against them to anyone else. You're praying that God has mercy upon them and you want to see them blessed. And thirdly, you do good unto them, even if it means doing it from a distance. What are you doing when you do that? You're walking in love, and in walking in love, you're keeping a pure heart. And in keeping a pure heart, you're keeping a clean conscience. And in doing that, you're keeping faith unfeigned, sincere. You qualify to be chosen by God, and through that choosing, you better get ready for God to bless your socks off and reveal himself to you. Because when you're walking with love, that means you're walking with God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, you've been a wonderful audience.